Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Haggai, Haggai chapter 2, reading from verse 10. Haggai is a book that was written after the exile, after the people of God had returned. But when they returned from Babylon, when the first group of exiles came back, they found a city in ruins, and more than that, they found opposition. Opposition coming particularly from the Samaritans, their neighbours. And they became discouraged. They were not able, initially, to begin rebuilding the temple because the Samaritans effectively obtained a legal injunction against them. But they became used to it. It became to them, to use an expression we've heard too much of the last year, the new normal. And they just became used to it, carrying on until God sent his prophet Haggai to stir them up. But then the great danger became discouragement, and Haggai chapter 2 deals particularly with these temptations to discouragement. So Haggai chapter 2 from verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward. From before, stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labours of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider this. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one, by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Haggai had but a short ministry in terms of a writing prophet and has a very focused ministry. It's about the temple. There were two great dangers when it came to the temple. The first is that we see, for example, illustrated in the book of Jeremiah, which was a superstitious view of the temple. As long as we have the temple, everything will be fine. The second was a disregard for the temple. The idea that, well, we've done without the temple for this time, during the exile, during that period of that forced edict of the Persian Empire, we can just carry on as things have been. The temple of the Lord was the symbol of God's presence with his people. There is, of course, no such physical temple today. Today, the temple is the church, the people of Christ. As the apostle says, You are his temple. And a concern for building the temple of God today is not a concern for a physical structure. Physical buildings, church buildings, are useful. They are helpful. It's notable at the present time, over the past year, some churches that don't have their own buildings have not been able to meet in person simply because the buildings that they were renting have just said, no, we're not able to take bookings at this time. I know of one case where a local church moved the location of its meeting quite some way because the building they'd been meeting in for years, decades in fact, had community centre, they said, were not able to open at the moment, too much of a risk. And so they ended up in a village hall not far away. I know of another church that's been meeting in a school, and of course the thing about schools is, well, the primary reason for the school is education, and they don't want at the moment to have people coming in, strange people coming in at the weekends and perhaps leaving something there that might be difficult in the week. So church buildings are useful, but they are not essential. The temple was not a church building, it was the sign of God's presence. And the modern temple is the church made of living stones, people. And it is built, and we are to have a concern for the temple of God, for the church of God. And one of the aspects of the church of God is the church is called to be holy. We are called to be holy. God says, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, God calls his people and he says, but just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He's calling back to Leviticus chapter 11. Because holiness is not just something that featured way back in Leviticus in the holiness codes, the law of God, but is found most particularly as the calling for God's people in all ages. God indeed said to his people back in Leviticus chapter 12 from verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Sorry, 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The call to holiness is rooted in the nature of God. But what is holiness? It's important to begin with definitions. I remember when I was studying in London and we were given a topic to prepare a sermon on, and one of the criticisms that came back from our experienced minister who was the tutor was, it appears you're talking about providence. You might want to define what providence is before talking about it. So we are talking this evening about holiness. What is holiness? What does it mean for God's people to be a holy people? Well, the basic meaning of holiness is to be set apart for God. So we find Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, for example, Moses at the burning bush. Then he, that is God, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Holy, set apart for God, because God himself appears in the burning bush to Moses there. To be holy is to be set apart for God. It's a language that can be used of things as well as people. But of course the concern here is particularly when we think of holiness, we think of holy people. God's people, God's church is a holy church called to holiness for him. But we find things are set apart. For example, most famously, the Sabbath day is set apart. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, that is, set it apart as holy. It is a holy day, and therefore God's people were to set it apart, or set it apart by not treating it like every other day, because it is not like every other day. It is set apart. And then the people, Exodus 19 and verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people who are set apart for God. So holiness, the root is that it's set apart, that which is set apart for God. And in our section, Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, Haggai is told to go and to ask the priests a question. The priests were not just sacrificial functionaries. They weren't just people who carried out sacrifices. One of their key roles was to be the teachers of the people. They were to bring God's word and to interpret God's word. They were to teach the people of God. So we find, for example, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, the commandments of the priests. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And again, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 9. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you with a sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. It is of the utmost importance that the Lord's people should be taught, and the priests were there, among other things, to teach. So Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That was part of the calling of the priesthood. And so Haggai goes to the priests with a question about the law. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, that is, the meat of the sacrifice, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. Holiness is not contagious. That was the situation here. Now, of course, we are talking in terms of the imagery and the question about ceremonial holiness, being ceremonially set apart, and its opposite, being ceremonially unclean. If anyone who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest asked and said, it shall be unclean. And what do these two answers say? They say that holiness is not easily communicated, but this status of being ritually unclean is easily communicated. One of the remarkable things about our Lord Jesus Christ was that he could touch the leper, and instead of him becoming ceremonially unclean, the leper became really, fully and completely whole and clean. Because he is God with us, Emmanuel, he can pass on wholeness, which is something that no mere human being can do. In his case, his holiness, his healing touch is contagious. But that is because he is God with us. In the law, ritual uncleanness was very, very readily passed on. Now, again, when we think of ritual uncleanness, we're not to think in terms of something being regarded as actually polluted in that sense. Now, a dead body, and the language here is a dead human being, there could be something contagious. They could have died of something contagious, but that's not the thought here. The thing is that it is death that is seen as being polluting in that sense, because death is an intruder in God's world. Death came in by sin, and so death is associated with sin and uncleanness. And so we find, for example, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 28, whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. And we find also it's mentioned here in terms of uncleanness that if an unclean creature, a lizard for example, falls upon any item when they are dead, whether it's wood or clothing, skin or sack, whatever it is, in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. And if an unclean vessel has edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drink from it becomes unclean, then again it shall be broken down, for it is unclean. Uncleanness was readily passed on. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 22. Numbers 19 and verse 22. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. But of course, God is not concerned here primarily with ritual. Rather, the ritual is supposed to teach a lesson. And it's to teach a lesson about the importance of holiness, the importance of being set apart for God. There are folk who think in terms of the sacred and profane, and it's the idea that you can separate life into two compartments. You can have one compartment that is holy and another that is not. But no, the whole of the Christian life is to be holy. And the problem with the people in Haggai's day was that the people were unholy. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, and so is every work of their hands, and whatever they offer, what they offer there is unclean, the temple itself. There were those who were tempted to think, well, it's God's temple, therefore what we offer must always be clean. And those who attempted to just think, well, there's no point in God's temple because everything is holy because we are the Lord's holy people. But holiness for people is not simply a matter of ticking a box, of having a status. This was the great temptation, the danger, in fact, that overtook the people of God in the Old Testament, that they thought, well, we're God's people because we're called out, therefore our moral conduct, our behaviour does not matter. And of course, instead, God's judgment fell on them because it did matter. God's house is supposed to be a holy house. So we find the language, for example, in the Psalms. Psalm 93 and verse 5, Psalm 93. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. God's people are encouraged, exhorted to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when we see the New Jerusalem, the ultimate temple, at the end of time and the beginning of eternity, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, we are told, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The New Jerusalem is perfectly holy. It is the holy place. And the goal indeed of the Lord's people is that everything should be holy, everything should be sanctified. So we find Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 20, in that day holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. In other words, the very least of the articles used, the earthenware pots, shall be like the bowls before the altar, the greatest. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Holiness. And that holiness is God's work in us. But we are called to be holy, for he is holy. And they had been missing that point. They had been acting in a careless manner. But also they were discouraged because of the past. They looked at what had happened to them in the past, and we see this mentioned at some length in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Again, verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. And so here again in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we have this description of that condition. Since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, that is, we're talking here about grain, and there should be 20, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, the grapes had been put in, but there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labours of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. They had not fully comprehended until Haggai told them that their experience was not simply a case of, oh, things are bad for us now, but you know, these things happen, bad harvests happen. But rather this was God speaking to them through the ancient covenant curses, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. The curses that the Lord would give. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Particularly verse 22. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. That you have this famine that the Lord would bring. Famine, mildew, rot in the grain, that not everything that grows up is edible at the end of it. yet you did not turn to me. But now they had turned to him. That's the whole point of chapter 1, that when they heard him, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. God has spoken. They had in the past experienced this famine, this lack, because of God's curse. But now they had begun work on the temple. And they haven't seen any results yet. They'd only been working on the temple a little over a month. They hadn't finished it yet. But also, there's a little thing, of course, to do with how plants, how crops grow. It takes time. You plant your crops, you've got to wait until harvest time for the harvest. And so God is telling them here, you've consecrated yourself, you've put your hands to the work. Don't forget that blighted past. Don't forget that danger of that unholy attitude that says, it's not yet time to build the house of the Lord, but we can build our own impressive wood-panelled houses. Don't forget that that blighted everything. And so keep your minds on that word, lo, I am with you. Holiness comes from God himself. It's not something that can be caught secondhand. That's the point of verse 12. Holiness isn't something you can get secondhand. It must be directly from God. So that, as the old hymn writer puts it, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. We go often to his word, we go often to prayer, because that is where God communicates his holiness. We look to him, and there is to be this deliberateness about it. You see, unholiness is very, very easily caught. Again, verse 13. Unholiness, defilement, is easily caught. It can be caught by doing nothing. But holiness is something that is cultivated, that is given by God, that we can't get it second hand. It's not something you can get second hand from somebody else. Grace is given directly by God. And holiness as an attitude, holiness as a deliberate living out of God's covenant, God's promise, is based upon him. So Exodus chapter 22, for example, Exodus 22 and verse 31. Exodus 22 and verse 31. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. The holiness code in scripture in Leviticus and the holiness instructions in Exodus involve a lot of doing things. Now, this is for ceremonial holiness, but real holiness, it is by communion with God. It is by walking even as he walked, by travelling, as it were, in his pathways, looking unto Jesus. We are called indeed to be such as are consecrated unto him. We are told to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, because it's by looking unto Jesus that we are transformed, as the apostle says, we are changed into his image, beholding his face as in a mirror in the holy word. We are transformed into his holy image from one degree of glory to another. Holiness involves effort, but it's not something that is accomplished by mere human effort. We don't make ourselves holy, but rather by looking to Jesus, like him you shall be, as the hymn writer puts it. It's by looking unto him, by following in his footsteps, following in his path, by walking in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so they're reminded of the past, but also, and most importantly, they're reminded of the future. Now carefully consider from this day forward. Carefully consider from this day forward. God has, as it were, drawn a line under the past, so that the past is not to hold them back. And he does that for all his people. He draws a line under the past and says, this will not draw you back. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's the force of the present there. When the apostle says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, it's present, not past. It's not has cleansed us, but keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So a line is drawn, and that means that the sin doesn't hold us back, but rather we can go forward looking unto him. From this day forward, we are to carefully consider. Consider now, from this day forward, is the seed still in the barn? Well, the answer is no, it's not. Why? Because they've taken out the seed and they have sown it. That's what you do with seed. And now they are waiting on the harvest. They are waiting. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. In the Old Covenant, in Israel, the material harvest was a sign of God's favour or disfavour. He had shown them disfavour for their uncleanness in the past. Now he would show them favour. We are not in that Old Covenant situation in Israel. Rather, we are to think of God's work in the church. That we are to think of God's keeping and guidance. And ultimately, of course, we look for the day that is to come, when Christ shall come again. We look forward. And from this day forward, we seek to walk in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives, that we may know not material blessing, but spiritual blessing, that we may know his peace, his joy, his presence, his guidance. And we look to him, and we confess that all blessings, particularly all spiritual blessings, come from him. And that's what we look for. We don't look, we're not farmers after all here, although some of us know farmers. We're not looking for pomegranates to grow. I'm not sure you can grow pomegranates in this climate. But we look for the fruits of holiness, the fruit of the Spirit indeed, in our lives and in the church. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord, and holiness involves an effort, not an effort of unaided human work, but an effort of looking unto Jesus, an effort of hearing his word, an effort in prayer and reading, an effort in attending to him and remembering that he is our Lord and we hear him. Be holy, he says, for I am holy. Amen.